Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119. And this week we are in verses 153 to 160. 153 to 160. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my case and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. As we come to this psalm, or this portion of the psalm, the overwhelming theme here is reviving. Revive me occurs three times, and we'll see it all the way through our look at this portion this morning. And yet there can be some sort of misunderstanding about what that means. I know in our own journey to the RP Church over the years, we've been in different places where revival, a take on this word, was a planned thing. Which always made me smile. That's a revival of a group or a church or a place could be scheduled. And the word was preached in hopes that that would happen. That's not what we're looking at here together this morning in this portion of Psalm 119. What we see here is that the Lord meets our needs. That the psalmist is here in a very difficult position, that he is being in some form or fashion persecuted or abused because of his faith in the Lord, because of him taking certain stands according to the scripture. And that is bringing other people to anger and to abuse of him. And that has its effect. It's discouraging. It can be a very difficult. It can bring about very extreme circumstances in people's lives. And it brings him down. It can bring the believer down. And so what he's praying for here is enlivening, for the Lord to revive him, to give him life, to give him the strength and the power. It comes only by the Holy Spirit to be able to obey and to have the strength and encouragement of trusting in the promises of God and to live life in those promises and knowing His love. And so that's what he's discussing here and what we'll see this morning as we look at this text. The blessing of God to revive His people, to give us the life and the strength and the encouragement we need to live life in discouraging circumstances in this life. First, rescue me and revive me in verses 153 and 154. Again, we don't know the name of the human author, but whoever he was, the Holy Spirit worked in him to give us this infallible and helpful look at the role of Scripture in the life of the believer. This psalm is divided into 22 sections, the first letter or the first word in each section working their way through the Hebrew alphabet. And this week we come to the 20th section, which begins with the Hebrew letter Resh. And the Resh section focuses on the Lord's reviving of His people, of His strengthening them in their life in Christ, and in what it means to be truly alive in the Lord, even in the midst of opposition for that life in the Lord. And these first two verses express the theme of the entire psalm, as the psalmist asks for both physical rescue and for a spiritual revival or enlivening in those situations. Verse 153 says, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law." The expression, "look upon my affliction," carries with it not only a sense of, do you see what's happening to me, but rather his taking that up and not only seeing it as he sees all things, but acting on the believer's behalf. We find down in 157 that he is being persecuted and he is being opposed by sinful men because of his faith in the Lord. He is a child of God then, and he is asking the Lord to help him in a very difficult situation, and rescue him from this pain and this difficulty. And that is, as we've seen already in Psalm 119, a very appropriate and godly thing to do. We know that the Lord is oftentimes pleased to do exactly that. He is a God who is concerned with us in our circumstances and is often pleased to deliver us from very difficult circumstances. And so we have encouragement to pray these kinds of prayers, that He does change things on the ground in our lives. Psalm 18. "They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me." And so we pray with that encouragement that the Lord does change our circumstances in response to prayer. He is often pleased to do just that. Notice that our psalm also appeals to the fact that even though he is under pressure, the believer has not compromised on the law of God. He has not forgotten the law of God, even though doing so would have likely changed his circumstances. It would have brought relief from the people who are abusing him because of his stance toward the Lord. And whether it's in personal ethics or in doctrine, the world around us in many ways wants us to conform to what they believe and what they do. That's why they put pressure on us when we do not believe and we do not do the way that they believe and do. If we'd just be flexible, there wouldn't be a problem. But God's Word calls on us to obey Him, to not be flexible concerning what is right and what God approves. We are to follow God's Word in all circumstances. 1 Peter 3 reminds us, "It is better, if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." And sometimes, in the Lord's providence, doing what is right will not bring suffering. But sometimes it will. And even when it does, we are to rejoice in that because it gives us an opportunity to taste just a little of what Christ suffered to bring our salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, we're reminded, will uphold and strengthen us in that persecution. And so we do not do it apart from our walk with the Lord. We do it in our walk with the Lord. And He is more than able to strengthen us to meet those challenges. 1 Peter 4, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter reminds us there that to be persecuted because of Christ is something to be rejoiced in, not because the pain is fun, but because you belong to Him. What a wonderful thing. There is nothing better than that. And so if that brings suffering and difficulty, then that's okay. It doesn't make it pleasurable, but it's a reminder that we belong to Him, and the Holy Spirit meets us at our need, and He strengthens us for those times. We notice there and in our psalm that suffering and persecution then do come and will come. We're simply too offensive to those dead in sin for this to fail to happen. 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It'll take on different forms, as we've already seen in 1:19. And yet, we're reminded here that the Lord is allowing this to happen. And even as we pray for rescue, when that does not happen, that's okay too. Because we know that He has rescued us from our sins. Our verse 154 adds, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. He asks the Lord here to plead my cause, to see his situation, and to answer by redeeming him from this hard place in life, this opposition and this suffering. When we as believers offer up our prayers, we do so knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us, that He has been where we are. And so we can't sing these words, plead my cause, without thinking of Christ, who is the one who is pleading our cause. He is the one who intercedes for us before the Father. And He has been where we are. Now, He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be hated for obeying the law. And so He intercedes for us according to that need. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so as we offer up our prayers and Christ is interceding for us, we receive mercy and we find grace to help in those times of need. He cares for us and answers those prayers. Our psalm is asking here for spiritual strength and blessing then beyond the change in circumstances which God may or may not be pleased to bring about. He asks, revive me according to your word. This work of the Lord in enlivening, in strengthening our souls, in reviving us is a greater blessing. It's far more important than whatever change in circumstances the Lord may be pleased to give. This is strength and this is blessing far and above the change in whatever you're facing. Charles Spurgeon explains that to be revived or quickened means more love, more grace, more faith, more courage, more strength. And as we get these, we can hold up our heads before our adversaries. And so the Lord sees us in our low condition and in the challenge that it is to live differently in a world that opposes those differences and opposes Him. And He blesses us and encourages us and strengthens us to stand up under that in ways that enable us to be faithful to Him. And He promises to do those things for us and in us in His Word. And so we're praying according to promise. For example, Psalm 10. O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear. Isaiah 57. For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the heart of the lowly, to revive the spirit of the contrite. 2 Thessalonians 3. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The Lord promises that He will strengthen us according to these promises. He may not bless us with relief from the rejection or the opposition or the suffering, even when we ask Him for it. But He is always good, and He will always give us the comfort and the strength that we need by His grace and power to be true to Him and to be strong in Him no matter what. And so we pray, revive me according to Your Word, and know that He answers that prayer. Second, in my salvation, revive me. In 155 and 156. In these two verses, also ask for reviving, but notice that they take a different path. In addition to asking for reviving according to promise that we just read about, the psalmist here asks for reviving on the basis of the Lord's salvation of him. Notice the comparison set up in 155 and 156. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek Your statutes. Great are Your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to Your ordinances. The wicked, that is, those who are still under God's holy and righteous wrath for their sins, as well as for Adam's sin upon them, are far from salvation. And the evidence of that is shown in their failure to seek after true obedience and even to look after His Word for the Word of salvation, for the gospel itself. The psalmist reminds us here that salvation, which is totally a work of God's sovereign and wonderful grace, definitely determines how God acts toward people. And that should not surprise us. Scripture reminds us that by nature all men are fallen and sinful and alienated from God, dead to Him and under His wrath. Romans 5 tells us, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Earlier on in Romans 3, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people, nice people and not so nice people, pleasant and unpleasant people, peaceful people or persecutors, are all naturally in this fallen position. We are naturally far from God and far from salvation. But by His grace, the triune God is pleased to save a people to Himself through the work of Jesus Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, the second person of the eternal Godhead, who became also fully man to save a people to God. He fully obeyed all of God's laws and on the cross took God's wrath, which was due to them for their sins, upon Himself. He rose from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand. And all who trust in Him are covered in His righteousness and redeemed by His sacrifice. We are pardoned and accepted all by God's grace alone, and all because of what Christ has done for us. Romans 4 says, righteousness will be credited to those who believe Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation by God's grace radically changes who you are. And there is evidence given of that change in many different ways. Notice here that the believer wants to obey. Not only wants to obey, but has a measure of success in obedience. In 153, we noticed, he said, I do not forget your law. While we still sin daily this side of glory, believers are new creations and able and desiring to obey God's law. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, and He is working, producing fruit in us that we would conform to that law. Romans 8 says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But the wicked here, those yet unreconciled and unchanged, do not seek God's statutes, His laws. The psalmist, then, does not point this out to boast about his own obedience, but to point out God's mercy toward him in salvation. And that as a redeemed and adopted child of God, by grace he asks for mercy in this situation. The Lord has worked in him and will continue to work in him. And so he prays for God's continued mercy. The Lord knows His people. He knows His children. And He blesses us as His children. Those still in rebellion against Him do not know that privilege. And while that is humbling, because we do not deserve it, it is also encouraging in all kinds of great and wonderful ways. We're reminded here that no matter what the Lord brings to pass, He does so in our salvation and according to the promises that He has made. And so we pray for His mercies and we receive reviving. We are enlivened and encouraged and blessed because He has saved us and we belong to Him. 2 Corinthians 4 says, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. So third and finally, in your love for me, revive me. In 157 through 160. Here this final point begins with 157 and 158 by pointing rather to the persecution that the psalmist is experiencing and yet the integrity he's been able to maintain in rejecting the sinful and disobedient ways of those around him and instead obeying the Lord. He writes, "Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word." As we've already mentioned, the psalmist is being persecuted and opposed for his faith. Then, as now in our time, that can take many forms, from rejection by family or friends or neighbors, or economic pressures such as losing one's job or having your small business be boycotted, to imprisonment or physical violence or possible death. God's people know that kind of response, and we've known that as his people across the ages. And the Lord, and in his deep and eternal love and grace toward us, allows us to be hated and to suffer pain at times according to his providence and plan. This does not happen without his knowledge and without his permission. And yet it also does not go on without his blessing and his comfort and his love. There is a blessing in knowing that the abuse does not mean that we've been abandoned. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." And Jesus says in John 15, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." Notice in our verse 157 then that although sinful men abuse the psalmist, he does not compromise his beliefs and ethics. He does not compromise his integrity. There is temptation there to turn away from God's testimonies, his holy and inerrant word, and conform to the world around him. And yet he does not do this. And this is a reminder that we do not judge what is true and righteous by what is easy, or what most people say, or by what brings us peace necessarily. John Calvin points out that we shouldn't be dismayed or even moved from doing what is right, even when we're not rewarded by doing the right thing, by having evil men back off. He writes, "The freedom which is allowed them of doing what they please without fear of being punished can be a powerful engine for shaking our faith, because when God winks at the wicked, he seems to abandon us to them as their prey." And that can be something that works in us. We think that if we do the right thing, God will bless that, will give us relief from those who are angry at us, and it'll all be good. Well, sometimes maybe. Lots of times, no. We can do the right thing, and God blesses us, but not with relief from those who hate us. And we should be ready for that. That does not mean that we have erred in doing the right thing. It means that God is sovereign, and he will uphold us in the consequences that happen because of our obedience. Justice delayed, even on people that abuse us, is not justice denied. And God's rescue delayed is not love denied. His justice and his mercy are perfect and are carried out in perfect faithfulness according to a plan that is bigger than we are often able to see. Psalm 94 has us sing according to these ideas and truths. We sing there, "Pay heed, you senseless among the people. When will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? The Lord will not abandon his people. He will not forsake his inheritance. Grant relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. Everyone whose heart is upright will see righteous judgment then." We don't know when then is, but we know that a then is coming. That even if God allows wicked people to do great harm to us, if they remain rebellious against him, they will see his judgment. They will stand before him. And so we put our trust in his goodness and his plan and his perfect righteousness, not in what we can see or when we can see it. We trust in his nature. Notice in 158 then that the separation that the psalmist is emphasizing as he rejects the sins of his adversaries and rejects their rejection of God. Reminded here to be eager to love God's word, to love God's laws, to be unashamed of what God says. And as a result, we're to have a passion to see it kept in our own lives, in the lives of God's people, but also dismayed when we see it rejected by those around us. When sin is celebrated and Scripture is mocked, it ought to deeply grieve us and be something that we reject by the Lord's grace and power. He calls us to be separate from that kind of rebellion. 2 Corinthians 6, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord." 1 Peter 2, "You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." And so we do not join in that nonsense, that rebellion against God. We're appalled by it. And so notice verse 159, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness." The psalmist here points out his love for God's word, and this is the other side of his hatred of sin in the previous verse. And this is a good and a righteous thing. It's evidence that God has been at work in one's heart. Romans 6 reminds us that when God, by his grace, makes us born again, and we come to trust in Christ to salvation as new creatures, we are changed in our approach to sin. We're changed in what we approve by his grace. Paul writes, Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. In his grace, the Lord has set us apart from what we used to be and what we used to desire. And we want to keep his word. And so we pursue that with all that we have. Jesus says in Luke 10, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we show our love for the God who has saved us by his grace alone, by obeying him out of thanksgiving for a salvation we could never earn and do not deserve. We show love by our pursuit of godliness. So even as we know we want to do that, we know also we will fail. And so once again, we pray for the Lord's reviving of us for the third time in this psalm. But notice that he asked for it on yet another basis. He asked for it according to your loving kindness. He's already asked for it on the basis of promise, and he's already asked for it on the basis of salvation. And here, for the third time, he asked for it on the basis of your loving kindness. And God's loving kindness is his promised covenant love, the love that he gives to his people that he will always keep and never withdraw. He loved us first, and he keeps on loving us. And so we're asking here for him to revive us and strengthen us because he loves us. 1 John 4 reminds us, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so he does love us, and he has come and given himself for us. And our love for him then in response is a work of his grace, and it has expression in our obedience. And that we do all of that knowing that he always loves us and will always supply what we need. It is by his salvation and grace alone that we belong to him. And so as his adopted children, he will give us what we need. When we need reviving, he will give us reviving. And so we depend upon his love and his sure promise. And so we close in verse 160 by singing, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. We look to the sureness of his word, to the sureness of his promises, to the sureness of all of these things that we know about him and his actions toward us in grace. And we could have confidence then, not in our circumstances, because sometimes he allows hard circumstances to stay for greater purposes in our lives and the lives of those around us and his bigger plan in the world. But he is more than able to give us the grace to stand up under those things in his love, in his promises, in his salvation. And so we close with the words of 1 Peter 5, written to a church that was going through great persecution, as he reminds them and us there, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for all that you give to us. We thank you for the salvation that you have given to us at great cost to yourself. Thank you for the work of Christ for us and for the fellowship and redemption we have in him. Thank you that we belong to you. And in belonging to you, we see all that happens to us in the light of that relationship. When hard things happen to us, specifically hard things because we believe certain things and we do certain things that the world does not believe and do, because we want to serve you and obey you, we ask for your strength and your grace, because that is hard. It brings pain. It brings distress. And so we pray for your upholding and strengthening us in those times. And we know that you promise to revive us when we are at our end. So we thank you for that word and for your love that is constant and sure toward us. And we ask that as we live and as we attempt to live for you in your grace, that you would cover us in our failures by the righteousness of Christ, and that we would be encouraged to live for you once again. We pray that all of the glory for all of this would go to you alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.